Good morning, CBC, those in the room and those online. Please continue the chats afterwards. Our Bible reading today is from Jeremiah 29, verses 1 to 14. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiachin and the queen mother and court officials and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the skilled workers and the artisans had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Elasa, son of Shaphan, and to Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. The letter said, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Don't listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They're prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile."
Really enjoyed this series these past 6 weeks as we've explored what it means to be a creative minority within our prevailing culture today. And the six defining marks on how to be an authentic community in contrast to the culture around us. And so that final mark that we're looking at this morning is, how do we participate in our culture today while not compromising what we believe to be authentic Christian community? How might we impact the changing world around us for good? And if we truly believe that the gospel is good news to bring healing in a world that is suffering so much pain, how can we participate in such a way as to be a people of influence? Now, for many of us, the very thought of that can actually be quite daunting. Because we often fear as being maybe seen as bigots or dogmatic, and sometimes that causes us to withdraw because we lose our confidence and we're not sure how we can purposely show the love of God in our world. However, we are called to be a people of influence. We are called to be people who can impact our society for good. Now, that word influence comes from a Latin word meaning to flow. And it actually has nothing to do with power or coercion or control. It's actually about effortlessness. That is, that we influence people by being ourselves, being authentic, real people whom God has created. Such that being a genuine alternative community that people are drawn to. That's why the people of the New Testament, of the early church, changed the world by just being themselves and showing an alternative way to be community. It doesn't mean hating the world or despising the world, but it means about participating in such a way that we demonstrate the ways of Jesus. Now, I believe that in today's world, people are actually beginning to seek wisdom and discernment and truth because the world is not providing all that it has promised. You see, people are now beginning to tire of fake news, of false promises, and they are looking for something that's more fulfilling. And that's certainly been my experience with the non-Christian world that I often find myself in. And so what an enormous opportunity we have is this time in our story, in this time in our history, of being able to bring spiritual wisdom, to be an influence in the places where we live and work and play. You see, the children of Israel found themselves in similar circumstances. In Jeremiah 29, we find God's people were living in exile. And they too were asking those very same questions that we ask today. How do we live as God's people now in this place when God describes them as being foreigners, as being strangers, living in Babylon in a society in which they didn't feel they belonged? It was not where they wanted to be, and it's often where we don't want to be, a place that is unfamiliar. And for this particular time in our history in CBC, how do we make sense of how we should live now as God's people in a society that we sometimes feel quite alienated from? Being his church, while at the same time believing that God has something even more wonderful for us in the future. And so God's word to the Israelites here in exile in Babylon, I think gives us a good working understanding about this question and I've found four specific elements which I think help us to understand what it means to live as a community in our present circumstances. The first element, which we find in verses 5 and 6 of Jeremiah 29, is that God's people, even though they were exiles in a foreign city, a foreign place, they were called to be a community together, to be a creative minority. That is what we've been speaking about in these past 6 weeks. They found themselves in a place, a position where they didn't want to be. It was a time of crisis, not what they had planned. And they were beginning to lose heart and hope. It wasn't a place that they could genuinely call home. They yearned to be back in Jerusalem, somewhere else, as they were aware of God's promises for something better. Yet they are told, while they are there in exile, that they are to build houses, they're to settle down, they're to plant gardens and eat what they produce, they're to marry, to have sons and daughters, to find wives for your sons, give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. They were to be a community of God's people in that environment. And though God's people found themselves in exile, life wasn't to stop. They were to go on being the people of God in that place, not to become isolated from each other, but to remain connected. What did that mean for them? Well, we know from elsewhere in Jeremiah that they, like us, were to continue to focus upon God. They were to worship Him with all their being. You see, because they were no longer in Jerusalem, many of them had neglected meeting together for worship, privately and corporately. They even despaired of their situation, though God was still with them. They needed to listen to Him, to hear God's word, to meet, to worship Him, and not neglect the gathering together. And community and fellowship and support was also to be characterized in their lives. They were to raise and support their families so they increase in number, and they were to deeply care for one another during this difficult time. And this was to be a commitment to each other as a community, rather than pursuing just their own agendas of wants and desires and preferences. Living lives that demonstrated a clear moral vision, practices that humbly pointed people to God. You see, we need to continue to be encouraging and supporting each other during times like these. And it can be times when we can become overcritical rather than encouraging and supportive. And I know that people's lives are still being touched. I know that God is still at work. We saw something of that last week with those who responded to God's call to be baptized last week. Now, we may need to do some things better. And sometime in the future, we might need to consider different ways of doing some things. But God's heart is for us also to increase and not decrease. And we're all ministers, all of us. So how might God be calling each one of us to use our gifts in this season? We're all called to serve in some way. And it may or may not be ways that I've done things in the past. It may not even be necessarily something that I'll do in the long term. But what would God's calling me to do now, at this point of time, to minister to my brothers and sisters in Christ? God calls us to be an ongoing community of His people, no matter what the external circumstances might be. The second element was that they were not to forget or dismiss the past. You see, their immediate past is described in verse 1. It was Nebuchadnezzar that had taken them into exile. But this wasn't just some kind of accident in history. This wasn't just simply some act of a tyrant. prophet interpreted in verse 4 as the words from the Lord that I carried you into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. God had sent them into exile. They recognized that God had brought them to this place. God has brought us to this place at this time in our story, in our history, in our journey with Him. In their case, their past, their calling as the people of God had now led them to being sent into exile in judgment. And they remembered what was behind them. They remembered that for them, they were in exile because of their own failings and errors. In their instance, in their circumstances, their sin was that they had shared too fully in the life of that society that had surrounded them back in Israel, so that they had got to a point that they worshipped other gods. And they began living by the values of other pagan peoples rather than by God's values. And they'd forgotten the purposes for which God had called them to be His people. That is what had resulted them being in exile. We will lose the opportunities when we abandon God's kingdom values and we forget why He has called us to be a community. They were to remember those mistakes that they had made, which had led them to this point and had contributed to their dilemma, mistakes that they were to avoid in the future. And we too need to ensure that we also learn both from our positive experiences and from those own mistakes in our own lives, that we don't continue to repeat them. That isn't to put blame anywhere, but it's for each of us to personally, and maybe as a church, to consider what we might do to ensure any errors and mistakes from the past don't continue to happen again. And what we might continue to value and to live by, knowing that God has been in that in the past. May we not forget or dismiss the past, but just learn from it as we move forward. The third element relates to the area of their values, of their loyalties, of their priorities. They were still to be different from the world around them, the society in which they found themselves. They were not to be separated from their local community. They're actually told to be in the city, in society, building houses, taking wives. Their function, according to verse 7, is to seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. To seek the peace and the prosperity, that is the welfare of the place that they presently were, to seek their blessing, to bless those in their society around them. Remembering what that society was like, Babylon. God's people are to seek the welfare of the society in which we reside. You know, there's a danger that, well, there was a danger for them back then of becoming self-consumed, consumed by self-pity, of self-focus. They wanted to be back in Jerusalem where they could be more comfortable, such to a point that they became paralyzed themselves. and stopped ministering outside of themselves. They'd begun neglecting God's call to reach out to those outside the kingdom of God for the very purpose for which they existed. And we too are called to seek the welfare of this city in New Testament terms. Loving all, which means expressing the gospel in both word and deed. And anything less than for everyone's welfare within our city is to be opposed, particularly on behalf of the oppressed and the disadvantaged and the marginalized. God's people are called to be different. We're not to be part of this very apathetic world we live in, where people only care for themselves. That is not to be us. And though we're to seek the welfare of society, now we are to seek knowing that our welfare is involved as well. You know, this kind of echoes what Jesus spoke of in regard to our position in the world when he said, be like salt. Not like salt in a cellar that is kept away and never used. Because if that all is salt is, then Jesus said it ought to got to be tossed out into the street. And we're to be light. Not one that is hid. You know, if you light a candle, which we're going to be doing in the coming weeks, if we light a candle and put something over it, all we have is a burnt wick. We have no light. We have nothing that will illuminate the darkness. When Paul wrote to the church in Rome, living in far more challenging times than ours, he tells them also to be a creative community in a place, in that place, and how to live in a way that influences that society. And he says there, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love and honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people that are in need. Practice hospitality. And by the way, hospitality there wasn't just sharing a meal. They took people into their homes. People who were strangers. Don't know where to stay. You stay at my place. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. And if at all possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. You see, God wants us to be involved in our society, to participate in our society. You know, that's why we're planning these activities for next week. And I encourage you to be involved and put your names on the board at the end of the service. But it's only a snapshot. Not a call to do an occasional one-off. It's a lifestyle. We'll only make a real difference if we live this way week in and week out. And in verse 7, as well as telling us how to live, the Lord through Jeremiah tells the people to pray for the city. That's why we've got a group that'll be here praying. Others are out doing the other things next week. Now that's a remarkable, remarkable command to these Jewish people to pray for this hated city. heathen power, to intercede on their behalf after the way they had been treated. Maybe there are lessons for that today. Because prayer is absolutely necessary. Because the deepest welfare of any place involves spiritual principles. And we notice the prophetic vision of his people focuses on prayer in Jeremiah in verses 12 and 13. He says, "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I'll listen to you. If you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Prayer is a heart thing. We too are encouraged by the words of Jesus in our seeking and finding. See, Jesus talks about seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness first. And the possibilities of God's actions in the world are enormous, and we need to allow God to stretch our minds and to capture the vision of the possibilities. We're to pray for our church and we're to pray for our community. And then the fourth element is found in verses 10 and 11, where here there is a sense of a great future, the promise of hope. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, and plans to give you a hope and a future." You know, and even though we are to continue to worship and minister, to care for one another, even though we're to seek the welfare of this community and of our society, God has more for them, and he will deliver them and he will give them a bright future. And whenever God says in the scriptures, "I know," we can be assured that God knows and understands totally, completely, and intimately. And when he speaks of plans, God is referring to purpose and direction, of intention. And they and we need to be attentive to discover, to uncover what God's plans are for our future. And by plans to prosper, the word means completeness, harmony, fulfillment, unimpaired relationships. It's not about economic prosperity, but it's about prospering our relationships with God and with each other. But a response is also required from our part. God's plans to prosper for us is not automatic. As we've already read in verse 13, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." We need to listen. We need to be obedient to whom God is calling us to be and do. In Christ, we have a future that's certain. We can hear God through the scripture saying, "I have plans for you." And God looks after our future. And ultimately, that day will come, which we and all Christians and all ages look to, the day that he returns, the second advent. But in the meantime, we have certain present responsibilities and commitments. To worship God with all our heart and soul and strength. To be in fellowship, to care for one another. To minister to each other. Opportunities to contribute to the lives who are outside of our church. To seek their welfare, to pray for them, and to uncover God's plans for us and for them to prosper. Now, there are many, many examples through history where individuals and groups have made a significant impact on their local communities and society. Sam shared with us some of those the very first week of this series, when he talked about the Clapham sect and the Moravians, etc. I want to finish by one that's a bit closer to us, closer to our own story, around Reverend John Sanders, who started the First Baptist Church in Australia in 1836, Bathurst Street Baptist Church, which is now Central Baptist Church in the Sydney CBD. Saunders was a great evangelist. That church grew significantly under his leadership, and they planted 8 Baptist churches throughout New South Wales within a 5 to 6 year period. But he was also significantly influential in the formative years of white settlement in Australia. For example, he was one of the first in the colony who argued that Aboriginals were fully human and worthy of full recognition of human rights in a society that said they were not human. He became the founding member of the Aboriginals Protection Society. He actively campaigned for the abolition of the transportation of system of convicts here to Australia. And out of concern for the enormous amount of domestic violence upon women and children and the abuse of alcohol, he established the temperance movement in Australia. That was a movement to reduce the consumption of rum, which was used as a currency in those days, and to replace it with beer and cheap wine. So it wasn't total abstinence. In fact, the wife of the governor of Tasmania, that temperance thing moved throughout the country, described Saunders as being the heart and soul of the temperance movement, the reduction of abuse due to alcohol. The church established a poor fund to support the destitute within the community, especially the recently released convicts. He was the member of the Benevolent Society, which was the biggest charity in the colony, and so on. So he began to make a number of changes in that society. He was one of the forerunners of establishing a public education system, because the Anglicans wanted it to be, or Church of England wanted it to be, only Church of England education, only. And he argued that the rest of the public ought to get education as well. John Tyson suggests that one of the challenges for us today is that of misinformation. We know everything about that which we could do very little about, and we know little about everything we can do everything about. Now, not all of us are going to be a John Sanders and have that kind of influence. For most of us, rather than trying or aiming to influence people far and wide, perhaps we need to focus on just the regular things around us, where we can actually, every one of us, make an impact. As a creative minority, we can make a contribution in the world, in the place where we live, the place where we work, the place where we play, influencing culture through redemptive participation where we are. But it only happens if we put our words into practice. And it'd be more than just words. Let's pray. Father, we are amazed that you would call us to partner you in the gospel, to bring the good news on your behalf, so flawed as we are. But Father, as you continue to work in us, as you continue to transform us, as you continue to change us, we pray that we will become your agents of change in our homes, in our neighborhoods, the places where we work, places where we socially interact, the people that you bring into our lives. Father, give us the courage, give us the boldness, give us the confidence, not only in your gospel, but in what you can do in us to bring your gospel to others. Father, we want to submit ourselves to serve you in Jesus' name.